Hello, it's been an exciting week for me this week. Physically, I was told by the doctor I don't have to wear my brace anymore, so that's nice. And so all this girth that I have here is all my own now. I can't say it's hidden behind something. Another exciting thing that's happening this week for us is, of course, Chris and Tina are getting married on Saturday. And we would, in the hecticness of getting it all together, we did not get an announcement in the bulletin. So you are all invited to come to their wedding on Saturday at 3 p.m. It will be at Grace Bible Church in Elmhurst, not here. So if you'd like to come and see me actually wear a suit, Andrew in a tux, and of course the great thing of seeing two people join together in a covenant before God and getting married together and that. We're here to look at our missionaries and that. And this month we're going to be talking about the Herb and Debbie Lamp and that. Their mission, their headline, at least for the mission, is Global Shepherds to Global Servants and stuff. You might want to know what that means for them to do. They are pastors and missionaries, is a short term of it all. They do it by visiting people in their homes and at their missionary sites overseas at times. They lead retreats and workshops and training. They handle team conflicts and work on team building. They keep in contact with the people they meet and discuss things through email, Skype, phone calls, meetings, and personally going and meeting them. And that they also spend a lot of time in deep prayer for and with them. They are involved with renewal and debriefing times for workers when they return back home from the field. And that, and they help missionary kids who need to transition from being overseas, coming back to the U.S. and to going to college and stuff. And they deal with crisis and stress management, and help with spiritual direction and transformation in people's ministries. That sounds like a lot, but think about all these things that pastor does for us. Missionaries have a lot of times, because they're on the, a lot of people think they're on the top of the list, where they turn to. Where does our pastor turn to? You know, you think about that. He has his elders to turn to. Well, that's what the lamps do and stuff. What is Herb doing right now? Herb, right now is counseling about 30 missionaries, so he's praying and shepherding for them at this time. He does that through, like I said, the emails and Skyping and stuff. He's also in the process of planning the pastors to missions, pastors and missionary conference, which they do every fall. And that, and he's also working on a workbook, which is supposedly going to be entitled "Towards a Working Theology of Leadership and Fellowship." Sounds like a doctorate thing to me, huh, Pastor? he's busy doing that. Debbie, we get like two missionaries in one here because Debbie has her own stuff going on. And what Debbie is doing right now is she is working with Equip Women International, had a training session last month in New York and with them, and she was out because her son Josiah's got to celebrate his 30th birthday on her way there. Right now, she's over in Switzerland, and she's doing a week in Switzerland with women-to-women ministry training there for missionaries in Europe and that. And next Saturday, she will be going an hour or so north of there to a place she spent some time when they were actual missionaries on the field in Germany, and doing a day of training women there as well and stuff. So these are some of the things that they're doing. If you remember last time we highlighted them. Does anybody remember where they were going to go to? We were praying about a place they were going to go to at that time and do one of their training and stuff at. Thailand, correct. Well, it's up there. And that. I just wanted to give you an update on that. Deb did the Equipping Women International seminar there. It was an 8-day intensive training on facilitating relational learning and that. And she had six missionary women that she was training in that. Herb was involved with what's called the Wellspring Retreat there. He was leading it, he was leading devotionals, he was doing small groups, and he was debriefing a lot of missionaries one-on-one. And this debriefing is very important because that's when missionaries are able to get out their troubles, the problems they've had, and stuff like that. And from that, that's where he gets a lot of people he ends up counseling with and that. One of the Thai pastors there, when they came to it, was very discouraged, was really thinking about leaving the ministry and all that. And by the end of the retreat, he had gotten renewal from God of what he wanted to do and how to go forth in his ministry and that. So, I mean, they are very important things. It does change leaders' lives and stuff. Things to pray for them and that. Well, Deb's thankful that one of her friends, Gwen, has gone with her over to Switzerland and that, who is a supporter of hers, and she's going to be taking one of the modules of courses that she's doing up there. She's also, they said, thank you for the great training for the equipment in New York last month. And they're thankful that the website for the Pastors to Missionaries Conference got up and running and that. To pray for it, a couple things I got to pray for is, of course, what's going on this week in Switzerland for Debbie. Herb's continuing planning with the Pastors and Missionary Conference and working on his workbook. And also for their Josiah's and Aaron's baby that are coming up and family matter for them that, you know, everything turns out and they have a nice, healthy girl and that. So let's pray for the lamps. Lord, we thank you so much for all the missionaries around the world. And we know how they hurt. We know that they get lonely. We know that they have conflicts. They know they get discouraged. Some of it's cultural things, both ways, Lord, when they first get there or when they're there, and the cultural effects when they come back here, Lord. They need time and help and transition into that, Lord. And we thank you for the lamps. We thank you that you gave them this ministry to deal with that so that we can have healthy missionaries out there on the field, that your ministry can continue, that they get encouraged. They need the encouragement so they can encourage others, Lord. And we pray that you give Herb and Debbie the wisdom, the understanding, the patience, the kindness, the love that they need to pour out on these missionaries as they deal with them and talk with them. Give them the discernment to understand what their real needs are behind what they're saying, Lord. Help them to bring to service the problems and the causes and the remedies to the situations that the missionaries are in, Lord. We pray that you would just guide your flock through them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Al. And as well, if you'd like to see me in a suit, you could come on Saturday as well. Because that is a little bit of a rare occasion. Few announcements for us. First of all, that the warming day, our last warming day for this season is this Saturday. And so if you actually wouldn't mind, we need volunteers. A lot of what happens during the year as we go on, April tends to be a lighter month, and so we still need volunteers, we still need food stuff, and you can sign up at the Welcome Center for both things, either come and help out, or you can actually donate some food stuff. As well, second announcement, if you look in your bulletin, there is a sheet of paper that looks like this. On both sides, there is something, and we are going to be celebrating two showers. First of all, on April 27th, we are going to celebrate Aaron and Alex. It's going to be a wedding shower for them, and that's going to be in a couple weeks. So here's the information on that. You're all welcome. It is a co-ed shower for them. And then on the other side, the week after May 5th, immediately after a seminar, we're going to have a shower for Jason and Tara because they're going to have twins. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. They're really not, okay? Just let you know. I'm just making sure you're awake here. And so, but there, we're going to have the grandparents are like, what? And that's going to be on May 5th. So we encourage you to come out for these showers. These are great celebrations for people here at Harvard, part of our community. And so I encourage you to come out. As well, you probably saw last week, we have coming up a Focus Ministry event that we're going to be sponsoring here, hosting here for Paula. And so I want you to know about that, and you can call the office, get information, go to Focus website, and you can register for that. It's going to be here at Harvard Avenue. I also want to mention that if you didn't see the Villa Park Argus, we were on the front page related to the Labyrinth and Easter Maze. Praise God, right? Praise God. And if you haven't seen it, it's actually across from the Welcome Center. We put it up so you can see. We were actually in the Daily Herald and in the Villa Park Argus. And it was beautiful because not only did they give a good report to the church, but more importantly, testimony to Christ. Because in there, they talk about forgiveness in both spots. And so it is really, I'm just so thankful they didn't take atonement out of the article. So we can praise God for that. Let's welcome Bob back. Bob's been sick, and so he's back. And I have a thank you note from Bob. It's, "Dear Harvard family, thank you for the phone calls, emails, cards, flowers, and visits while I was ill and in the hospital. Also, and most importantly, thank you for the prayers. You are truly God's hand and feet. I sense God's love and care for me through all of you. It is good to be in the family of God here at Harvard. Warmly, Bob Vokes." And so, great to have you back, Bob. Great to have you back. And we were praying a couple weeks ago for Harmony, Beverly's daughter, and she's here with us today, so we can give praise to God that he worked in some wonderful ways in her life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we are so thankful that you are interested in our hearts, that you're interested in our minds, that you're interested deep within our soul, that you desire for us to live inside out, that you desire for us to surrender all to you. We are so thankful that you died because you want to know and redeem all aspects of us, and we praise you for that, and we ask that you'll do your work in us today. That your Spirit will be poured out upon us today. That you will touch us today. That we will fall deeper in love with Christ Jesus today. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. We glorify you. We don't want to leave today the same as we came in. We want to leave changed in a good way for your glory. And so, Lord, may your Spirit work through your word in our hearts today. Lord, we are so thankful that Bob is with us today. We praise you for walking him through this illness, this MRSA, and we thank you for that. We thank you he's here today. We thank, though, that Harmony is here today and how you have worked in her life as well, and we praise you for that. And we bring all of our hearts to you and ask that you'll be glorified in and through them. And we also lift up Chris and Christina as they, on Saturday, begin a life in oneness together. And we just ask that your face will shine upon them, that you will bless them, that your grace will be rich and sweet, and that you will just bring them together. That it will be a celebration of their love, but more importantly, a celebration of you and how you and your providence and sovereignty brought them together to begin a family. And so, Lord, bless that day. May it be for your glory and your kingdom. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, everyone said, amen. Okay, I have to give you an update. Because I mentioned last week that there was this kind of this friendly wager in our house between the basketball game, Louisville and Michigan. And I stayed up late on Monday rooting for Michigan, and you know, my wife was rooting for Louisville because she's from Kentucky. Well, Michigan lost. And sheepishly, I had to tell her that, you know, her team won, and she wasn't surprised by that. And so I was kind of dealing with that. And I come home Tuesday, and I walk in at about 5 o'clock, only to find my son with Louisville sweatpants on. My dear wife with a red shirt and black pants on, and my daughter decked out in Louisville colors as well. Why is this funny to you? Only to come into the dinner table to find a tablecloth with red. And we are going to have, you know, red meat and white rice. and a nice sign that says, you know, we love Louisville basketball, with a red cup in front of my plate that says, I love U of L, and a wine glass filled with red wine. So anyway, that's the update, what happened. So well done. I had to put a stop at changing our living room colors to red and white, though. That was a little too far. So, hey, turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. We are continuing life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. When we think of identity, our identity, is really who we are. How do we see ourselves? When you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and you say, who am I? What frames me? How do I understand myself? That's my identity. And when we think about society, I think we have many pulls within society regarding our identity, who we are. I think, you know, for people in a workplace environment, that there's this pull to find our identity in an achievement. No? In success. In a promotion. We find our identity whether we bring value to a company. Whether they find me to be worthy. Sometimes we frame it around whether a person has given me affirmation. Or you have a group that you'd like to be part of, and do I fit in that group? And if I don't fit in that group, it kind of frames who I am and how I see myself. Sometimes, really, in this society that we have, our identity is based on how we look. Are we attractive or not? In some cases, identity is framed by race. And, you know, who I am frames what people think about me, and therefore, I think about that myself. Or for parents here, our identity is wrapped up with, you know, am I a good mom? Am I a good dad? And when I think about identity, I think that so oftentimes, it is wrapped up in terms of success, popularity, appearance. And the danger we find is that sometimes we actually buy into that, don't we? That we actually think that, okay, if I'm not successful, then I must be no good. If I have not achieved, I must not be worthy to society. And we start to degrade ourselves because we embrace what others think about us. And this then leads to, potentially, discontent and restlessness. Because we run around striving to be validated, to have those achievements, to have success. It leads to exhaustion. If you run around trying to fit into a group, if you run around trying to get the pleasure of your boss, you will be exhausted, right? If your identity is wrapped up in what your boss thinks about you, or what someone else at school thinks about you, then you will be exhausted and you will be restless. Have you ever felt at times that you were a failure because you didn't succeed? Because you didn't measure up? Because of what society thinks about you? Because you got a bad review? Have you ever felt marginalized because of the color of your skin? And distrusted because of that. Have you ever felt insignificant because you weren't accepted at school? I think so oftentimes, and honestly, if we're like that, we wrap our identity in what others think about us, whether we excel, whether we achieve, how I look. And this passage today, I think if we allow the Spirit of God to work, this passage today will root and frame our identity in Christ. In Christ. Because that's where God wants our identity rooted. In Christ. In Him. Not in our workplace, society, friends, but in Christ. Let's take a look at this passage. We're going to look at Romans 8, verse 9 and following. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body because of righteousness. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful spirit to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, of daughtership. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. A very rich passage about who we are. Sons and daughters, heirs, co-heirs of Christ. And here in this passage, Paul kind of walks us through how to embrace that. He begins by looking at a truth. We need to remember who we belong to. We need to remember which realm we are part of. We need to remember that we are part of the kingdom of God. That we belong to Him. Let's go back and look at verse 9. It says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. That word controlled actually has the idea of realm. Realm or kingdom. And here Paul makes it very clear, there are really two kingdoms. That there's the kingdom of the flesh, of sin, of death, of living for myself. And then there is the realm or the kingdom of God, of Christ, of grace, of forgiveness, of peace. There's two realms. There's two paths. Narrow is the path that leads to life. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, Jesus said. There is two realms. And Paul's wanting to press home to us, that we need to remember that we no longer live in this realm of sin, flesh, and death. But we need to live in this realm and remember that we are in this realm of God, of Christ, of grace, of mercy, of hope. We don't belong here. We belong here. And this realm here, if we live in this realm, it affords us all that is available in the Spirit of God. When we are desperate, there's the Spirit. That the resources of God are available to us if we live in this realm. That the protection of God is with us if we reside in this realm. And Paul's wanting to remind us, don't live over here. Because if you live over here, you don't have the same, the calling upon the Spirit and the realm of protection and the kingdom of God. You have to remember we're here. And Paul again and again in the book of Romans is saying, don't live here, live here. Remember, you're not here, you are in Christ. And I think what happens, though, for us is that we create three realms. Here is the realm of rebellion and flesh and death. Here's the rebellion of, I'm sold out for God. I've abandoned all for God. I've surrendered white flag to God. And then we create this middle realm, which is called safe Christianity. That I'm not really over here, right? Rebelling. But you know what? I'm not over here sold out for God. I'm just kind of comfortable here in this safe, sometimes complacent place. Do you ever think like that sometimes? I do sometimes. Here is a safe place. But this is not a safe place. To be stuck here and kind of toying with the rebellious realm, the realm of Satan and flesh and death, but yet not over here where we can have the resources and protection of God, this is not a safe place. We will be tempted. We will be exposed to sin. We will have doubts about God. Two realms. North Korea has been in the news a lot lately. And there is North Korea and South Korea, right? There is two realms on the Korean Peninsula. But there is also what they call the demilitarized zone, right? And there's this section of land that's kind of not owned by anybody, but it's a demilitarized zone, and it's not a safe place. If you, and you know, I don't encourage this, if you go to South Korea and say, I'm going to take a little hike in the demilitarized zone on the Korean Peninsula. It is a dangerous place, especially now. It is not a safe place. It is fraught with all types of problems. That middle area is not a place of protection. Two realms. The realm of Satan, the realm of God. There's this nuance here. If we look, it says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, and the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. There's this idea of living. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of your sin. Let your spirit be alive because of righteousness. There's a sense here, as I looked it up in the commentaries, there's an idea of dwelling in the kingdom of God. In fact, more so, there was the idea of settled residency in the kingdom of God. That there's a difference between transient living, I'll be here for a couple years and then move on, and settled residency. I embrace it. I will live here. I will be here. And Paul's saying, don't settle here. Definitely don't settle here. Settle in the kingdom of God. And Paul's pointing out, we need to remember this. This needs to be part of our truth. And look what he says in this passage, the words. He says, you, he's talking to us. You, me, you. You're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in Christ, we are controlled. We have residency here. You. He's like, remember, you live here. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Here again, belong in this kingdom, belong in Christ, belong with him. You belong in Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Here is a place of life. In Christ, in the Spirit of God, in the grace and mercy of God, it brings about life. This brings about death. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So you see, Satan, through societal messages in our flesh want to tell us, okay, this is a good place to be. Your identity should be here, you know, in your achievements, in success, in all that you do, in sin, whatever it might be. And Christ is saying, ground your identity, who you are, in Jesus, in Christ, in Him. Furthermore, he says, which I find to be very, very powerful, he who raised Christ, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. The same spirit, this is what Paul says, the same spirit that brought Christ back from the grave. That same spirit is not watered down, but in full account is in us. Think about this, friends. The same spirit that brought Christ, that we celebrated a couple weeks ago, back from the grave, is inside of us. Therefore, we don't have to be here. We can be here because we have the spirit of Christ within us that raised Christ from the dead. We have all the power and resources and availability of the kingdom of God. Then Paul goes on, as he always does, he challenges us. If we actually believe this, then we should live it. He says, therefore, you know something's coming when Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So what is Paul saying? He's saying, okay, if this is true, that we're not here and we're over here, then we actually need to live like we're here and not here and here. So Paul says, not here and here, live here. And he uses this word obligation. We have an obligation. How many people like to be obligated to do things? You know, you're obligated to pay your bills. Does that make you say, woohoo, I'm going to do my bills today? Or chores. How many people love doing chores and say, I can't wait to do chores, woo! Last Sunday, it was nice and sunny outside. We have two dogs who have left many gifts in our yard over the course of a winter. And there is an obligation to clean our yard. So here I am out there with a bucket and picking up, poop. Which was a great reminder that even though I have a PhD, I'm still picking up poop. You're visualing this. I can see it. Okay. It was a lot. Okay. It's a bucket. My dogs eat fiber. Okay. It's really so. But I was obligated. But this is what I want you to remember. I want you to remember this word obligation is not like that. The nuances of this word here, obligation, is this, and you need to hear this, indebtedness. What Paul is really saying is we have indebtedness. What Paul is saying is we are indebted to the cross. We are indebted to the resurrection. We are indebted to the salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. We are indebted to Him. And when we take that, that's a different sense altogether. Because if we move from obligation to indebtedness, it leads to what? Gratitude. When you're indebted, aren't you grateful? Don't you want to do something, not have to do something? If you're indebted to someone, if you owe them because they've helped you or cared for you and you feel indebted, don't you want to do it, not have to do it? Isn't there a sense that I desire to do it? You know, I remember, you know, a few years ago, we had a college student staying with us for about a month's time or so. And in this course of some time, he came up to us and said, you know, I'm here. What are some chores that I can do? What can I do? Can I mow the lawn? Can I go out and clean? And there's poop out, you know. But what he said is like, thank you for housing me, feeding me. There's an indebtedness to you. I don't have to do this. I want to do this for you. I want to do it. I want to serve you. I want to do these things. That's the sense here that Paul is getting at. We are indebted to Christ, and therefore we are indebted to live in the Spirit of God. We are indebted to embrace the Spirit of God and live in this kingdom, here in this spot. And we cannot do this. We cannot live here on our own strength. We need the Spirit of God. Paul says, if the Spirit of God lives you, if you want to reside in this kingdom, if you want to live in this kingdom, it is not because of our own strength that I'm going to be pure and integrous and I'm going to obey God. It is because the Spirit of God is alive inside of us, living inside of us. And that is uncomfortable at times. Going back to a house guest, let's say you have a house guest for a month. And it's not always easy because your routine gets adjusted, right? You have now someone else within the house. Okay, you have to be a little bit more tempered because now there is someone who maybe is not part of your family living with you. And it changes things, it disrupts things, and you have to work around that, right? That's life in the Spirit. Because what the Spirit of God does and says, Christ says, okay, here, you know, this is not quite right in your life. You need to change your life around me. Okay, you're not thinking things that are pure. You need to work around things here and live in my kingdom. You need to adjust your pursuit and identity in me. Christ is a permanent house guest who we have to revolve and embrace and live our life around in the Spirit of God. Lastly, verse 14, and this is really where Paul gets the punch. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we are rooted in Christ. We need to remember it because we forget what Paul says in verse 14 to 17. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. In Christ, in this kingdom, we are sons and daughters of God. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a son or a daughter of God. We are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. He mentions it twice. Look to the person next to you again and say it a second time. You are a son or daughter of Christ. And here, he goes on and he's like hammering home. He says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We have a daddy. That's what Abba Father is, a daddy in God. Turn to the person next to you and say, you have a daddy in Christ and God the Father. And here in verse 16, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Last time, turn to the person next to you and say, you are an heir, a co-heir with Christ. This is so important for us to remember if we're thinking about identity. We are sons and daughters of God. We are children of God. We have a daddy we can call that God is in our life. We are co-heirs, heirs of God. We have the full resources of this kingdom available to us in the Spirit through the cross. That's our identity. Rooted in Him, in this intimate, deep relationship that He calls us sons and daughters. I am your Abba, Father. I am your Daddy. You are co-heirs with Christ. Think of it. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have access to the kingdom like Christ does. This passage was originally written to Gentiles. And Gentiles at this time were excluded from the Jewish acceptance. They were not really adopted into the Jewish understanding of God and that we have a Heavenly Father. Can you imagine if you were on the outside looking in and now in Christ, you are a Gentile, which we are all Gentiles. And now you hear. You were outside, now you're inside. You were separate, but now you are part. You were enemies, now you are children of God. Jesus uses this phrase, Abba Father, in the garden. And He says, Abba Father, take this cup. And here in the book of Romans, we are told that we can also say, Abba Father. The same access to God that Christ displayed in the garden, we have through Christ by His Spirit. Let me give you an example. There's a difference between being a foster child and being an adopted child. A foster child is someone who, if they choose, the people who are foster parents can say, we don't want you anymore. We're going to send you back to wherever because we don't want you. It is a tenuous, it is a loose relationship. There is insecurity in being a foster child. But if you are adopted, you now are accepted into the family. You are embraced into the family. You are part of the family. There is security in being adopted. There is a legality to being adopted. And we are adopted in Christ. We are children of Christ. And that is what I'm saying is this indebtedness. We are indebted to the cross. We are indebted to Jesus. We are indebted to the Holy Spirit because it is through Christ and through the cross and through the resurrection and through the Spirit that we actually can be called children of God. And out of that, why would we not want to live a life of the Spirit? Why would we not want to surrender white flag to Christ? We are in Him. With Him. Lastly, we need to embrace this. We need to embrace this reality. And this is where identity comes into play. We need to embrace this reality. We have God Almighty who unconditionally loves us. We are adopted. He unconditionally loves us. We have a Heavenly Father who is unconditionally faithful to us. We have a Heavenly Father who displays and pours out the promises of grace and mercy and strength all the time. That's the access we have in Christ. And we are adopted. Here's the interesting thing about adoption. The adoption does not depend on the child. The adoption depends on the parent who wants to adopt the child. A child can't say, adopt me, and that have legal weight. It has to be the parents that say, I am going to adopt you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We first of all, did not choose Christ. God in Christ chose us. We are adopted not because of anything we have done, but because solely in God's decision to say, I'm going to send my son and you're going to die so that I may call them children of God. And therefore, let's bring it full circle. Today, as you walk out, tomorrow you might go to work and you might feel, I am not worthy. Because society says I'm not worthy. I am an ostracized in this particular group and they don't like me and they don't love me and they think I'm annoying or whatever. I don't have value to the company. I'm going through pain, therefore I don't sense worth. And we feel unworthy. We feel insignificant. We feel as a failure. And if there's one thing I want you to remember as you leave today, is that that sense of failure or worth is not, should not be grounded in us. We should be grounded in Christ's acceptance of us. We should have worth. We should have worth because no matter what society says, no matter what a boss says, no matter what someone at school says, we can sit there and say, I am a son and daughter of Christ. I am a child of God. I am heir and co-heir in Christ. Therefore, he loves us, he protects us, he cares for us, he tends to us as a daddy who loves us, who adores us. He doesn't force it, he persuades us into this deep, deep, loving relationship with God. As you leave today, just don't walk out thinking, I don't have worth before God. I don't have worth in society. Walk out saying, I am a son, a daughter, an heir, a co-heir. I have Abba, Father, all that available to me. Therefore, I want to live in that kingdom with the Spirit where all that is available to me. That's what we should leave with. And friends, if we can't get excited about that, if we cannot get excited about that, we will not get excited about God at all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Abba Father, Daddy. Daddy. Daddy, we come to you, and so oftentimes it's hard to say that because we are being framed and we're embracing the messages around us, and we look at magazines and we think, oh, we're not pretty enough, or we hear the news and we're not worthy enough, and we go into work and someone says something nasty to us and we get framed by that, but help us to put blinders on that we can say, I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I am a co-heir with Christ. I am an heir with Christ. And I have a daddy in heaven who unconditionally loves me, unconditionally is faithful to me, and pours out his Spirit upon me. Lord, as we go out today, may our spirit be lifted up. May our minds be lifted up. May we never look down in despair, but look up and find who we are in Christ Jesus. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, everyone resoundingly said, Amen.
Will you stand with us as we sing Made to Worship?
So that we always remember you. surrender when you and I choose to believe. You and I will see who we were meant to be. All we are and all we have is all a gift from God that we receive. Brought to life, we open up our eyes to see the majesty and glory of the King. He has filled our hearts with wonder, so that we always remember you and I are called to worship, you and I are called to love, you and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, when you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see who we were meant to be. Even the rocks cry out, and even the heavens shout at the sound of His holy name. So let every voice sing out, and let every knee bow down. He is worthy of all our praise. You and I are made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, when you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see. You and I are made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. You and I embrace surrender, when you and I choose to believe, then you and I will see who we were meant to be.
We were meant to be in Christ. We are meant to be in Him. We are meant to reside in the kingdom of God, not to dabble with other realms, but to fully embrace our residency in the kingdom of God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we were meant to worship You. We were meant to give You glory. We were meant to live in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Lord, as we leave today, help us. Help us by Your Spirit to surrender to You. Help us to walk away feeling worth in Christ. Help us to put aside the deceptive notions that somehow we are a failure, that we are insignificant, that we don't have, that we are unworthy. Help us to fully embrace our worth in Christ Jesus. In the precious name of Jesus, everyone said, Amen.